Would you turn, please, in your Bibles to John's first epistle, 1 John chapter 4, reading beginning in the first verse. I want to just instruct you tonight in an area that I have not dealt with in a long time, or at least long enough that I can't remember the last time I dealt with it. I mean, we have a good many new folks coming into the congregation, coming into the ministry since that time, and I just feel that it's incumbent upon me to instruct you and to share with you what the Bible says about our discerning and our being able to separate that which is truly of God and that which is not. And so allow me to take a few moments tonight to do that, taking several passages of Scripture, for we want to maintain the integrity of the work that God is doing. And we want to know how to recognize that which is God and that which is well-meaning but misguided. John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, beginning to read in the first verse. Now, John is very protective of his brethren here. And I feel precisely the same way, and that's why I would instruct you this way. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, I can, in just a few moments, pretty well sum up this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to do that, and then I want to use it as a springboard into something else in just a moment. John is concerned with the actions in his day of some who had gone forth who were not of God, who were false prophets, and the word that they spoke was not of God and was not to be received. They were filled with the spirit of Antichrist, he says. He says, you need not fear these people because you're of God, little children. You've already overcome them. Greater is the one that's in you than he that's in the world. Unfortunately, there are many Christians even today that while we have the greater one indwelling us, we do not know how to profit from his indwelling when we're confronted with that which is false. The way that you distinguish a false prophet, John says, test every spirit. Just because someone gives you a book and it comes from a Christian bookstore and says to you, this is a good Christian book, you ought to read it. You want to read it with a discerning spirit. You don't want to just take anything that comes to you from a so-called Christian or a so-called church and just swallow it. If you do, you're going to get yourself in a pile of trouble. And there are a great many people who are church members who have done exactly that, and it's one of the reasons why our churches are so confused, because the purity of the Word of God and the Spirit of God has not been preserved. The devil has sent in all kinds of other junk that has been mixed with it, and you have something that is part Christian and part pagan, and it's mostly nothing, if you understand what I mean. John said there's a very simple way to determine a false prophet. That is to find out what does he have to say about Jesus Christ. Not what does he say about the creation, not what does he say about the 144,000, not what does he say about the rapture, not what does he say about the hereafter, not what does he say about heaven or hell, not what does he say about the Trinity, but what does he say about Jesus? What a man believes about Jesus is the key to determining what kind of spirit is operating in him. When the Jehovah Witnesses come to your door and want to talk to you and you're not sure what they are, you find out what they believe about Jesus. Go right to the point. When the Mormons come, they're going to ask you, do you believe in modern-day prophets? And you're going to say yes, because you do. And then they're going to begin to give you all their gobbledygook, and I want you to stop them right in the middle of it, and I want you to say, would you please, sir, just answer me one question. Who is Jesus Christ? Find out what they believe about Jesus. For John said, now you can cut through, you see, you can cut through all of this other stuff, which confuses most non-believers. You see, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the cultists, and I use those two because they're very familiar to us, the cultists have preyed upon church members who do not understand what I'm telling you tonight, and they've preyed upon church members who have never met the Lord Jesus in a personal way and do not have the greater one indwelling them, and they fall prey. Now, you'll not fall for that if you understand what I'm telling you tonight. You ask this question, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Not that he shed his blood for our sins. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that. Not that he was a man that did mighty miracles. The Mormons believe that. You want to know one thing and one thing only. Is Jesus Christ God himself in the flesh? That's all you want to know. You don't, well, kind of, but no. Just give me a simple answer. Is Jesus God in the flesh? That's all you need to know. And that's what John said. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh is of God. That's what that means. But every spirit that will not confess that Jesus is God come in the flesh, that is not of God. Now, you will get some fancy footwork when you're dealing with folks in this situation. But you might as well know right off the bat. No sense you entering Bible study with someone that's going to not believe in Jesus the way you do. Now, that's why you'll hear me say from this pulpit time after time after time, I keep saying it, don't I? Jesus Christ is God himself. I keep asking you, who is Jesus? Who is God? And I want you to confess that. And I'm trying to impress that upon you because it is the central truth in the gospel that God became flesh, dwelt among us. If you don't believe that, then you're not saved. Your sins aren't forgiven. You can have a doctrine a mile long. You can have a publishing house that puts out multi-billion, jillion articles of literature, but you're going to split with hell wide open when you go, and you're going to take millions with you. Now, the false prophets are relatively easy to identify. You identify them with this one simple, central truth. Kids, you must listen to me. Young people, children, you're going to be confronted with these kinds of things. Travelers, those of you who travel, I don't know how it is now. I don't travel that much, but we used to get the Krishnas in the airports all the time, and they want to pin a flower on you. Generally, they want to pin a flower on soldiers, military personnel, young people. When they look at somebody like me, they don't want to pin a flower on me, but they want to pin a flower on young people. Isn't that what we observe? And we watch them. They pigeonhole them and get them over in the corner, and then start feeding them this junk. We've got it all over it's all over our country, all kinds of cults, not just Mormons and the rest of them, but there are many cults that are after our children of God, the Moonies, and the Unification Church, the Moonies, and groups like that. And new ones springing up all the time. Some new guru has got a better way, you know, and if the kids are not prepared, then they can fall prey, and they can fall sucker for that. And we must protect them against it. The false prophet is relatively easy to identify. False literature is easy to identify because you just go right to the place where they talk about Jesus. Don't bother reading the rest of it. Look in the table of contents. Go right to the chapter that talks about Jesus, and you want to know what they say about him. If they don't say the right thing, burn the book. Don't give it to anybody else. Burn it, see? Get rid of it right now. Now, the thing that is somewhat more difficult to identify is a false prophecy that comes from a true prophet. You say, now, Pastor, I don't believe that's true. How could a true prophet give a false prophecy? Well, I'll show you how he does it. Turn to 1 Chronicles, chapter 17. Does anybody remember the man Nathan? Who is Nathan? Someone tell me who Nathan was from the Old Testament. All right, Nathan was the man who confronted David with his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. All right. What was Nathan's ministry? He was a prophet. Now, if you will notice here in this first verse of chapter 17, now it came to pass, I'm in 1 Chronicles 17, verse 1. Now it came to pass as David sat in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet. It does not say Nathan the false prophet, does it? It says Nathan the what? The prophet. The Spirit of God says Nathan is a prophet. Now, he's a true prophet. We have seen other prophecies that he has given. He ministered during David's time, and God used him in mighty ways to minister to David. And so David now is king, and he is sitting in his house, and he's musing. He's thinking out loud. And he's thinking about, here he is in a house of cedars, a beautiful home, but God's ark, or the presence of God, is still in a tent. And he's thinking to himself, that isn't really right. Here's the God of all creation, my God and my salvation, the light of my life, and he's living in a temporary dwelling place. He's living in a house of curtains, drapes, a tent. Here I am, I'm just frail, mortal old me, and I'm living in a beautiful home. He's thinking this out loud. David said to Nathan the prophet, lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. Then Nathan said unto David, do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. Now that sounds real good, doesn't it? Here's the prophet of God now. God's man spoke to the king and said, whatever you're thinking, David, God is with you. Man, just do whatever you want. Now, you know what David wanted to do. David wanted to build a temple for God. He wanted to build a permanent dwelling place for the Ark of the Covenant, for the presence of God. Now, A, is that a bad thing to want? Is there anything wrong with David's heart here? His heart's flowing towards God, all right? And here is God's man who said, go ahead and do it. Whatever you have a desire to do, it's A-okay. Now, most folks under that set of circumstances would say, well, praise God. This is the prophet of the Lord, and he has confirmed what I want to do in my heart, and so I'm going to go on and do it. But Nathan was not speaking for God. Nathan was giving forth a bad word, a good prophet, but he was giving forth a bad word. He gave forth of his own spirit. He had such affection for David. He had such love for David. His heart, his own spirit was flowing so toward David. He's listening to David's musings, and he's thinking, yeah, that's right. You know, you shouldn't really have this house, and he's in the curtains out there. And so, yeah, that's right. Just do it. But it was Nathan, not God. How do we know that? Because the next verse says, it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in. For I have not dwelled in an house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedars? In other words, what record do you have that I ever requested such a thing? Now therefore, thus shalt thou say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. In other words, I've done this for you. You hadn't done anything for me. I'm the one that's doing for you. Let's get our roles straight here. Also, I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee a house. And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, he will be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Now, Fortunately, Nathan did go back and correct his word. But I want you to do something in your Bible tonight. If you have a Bible that you can write in, and I hope your Bible is one that you can, and you have a pencil or a pen with you, I want you to write beside verse 2, I want you to write Nathan's spirit. And beside verse 4, I want you to write God's spirit. I don't want you to forget this when you read through this passage again. Verse 2, Nathan's spirit. Verse 4, God's spirit. Now, suppose that David had believed that Nathan's first prophecy was of God and had gone ahead with that work. Would he have been in the will of God or out of the will of God? Would he have prospered in what he has done or what he was doing, or would he likely encounter frustration and anxiety and difficulty and all the rest? And not knowing why. Not understanding why. After all, Nathan's not a false prophet. He's a man of God. And I got that word from the man of God. Why am I having such difficulty with it? You must know how to discern what is God and what is not. And that's number one. Number two, if you are one that God uses in the ministry of prophecy, you must be extra careful that you do not prophesy out of your own spirit, but that you prophesy according to the Spirit of God. Do you understand that? I'm speaking to those of you who prophesy and those of you who receive prophecy. You receive that prophecy which you know is coming from God. How do you know? You will have your senses exercised, as we shared this morning in the Sunday school class, so that you will be able to discern the difference between that which is of God and that which is not. I don't know of any other way for you to do it. Now let me turn with you, you with me, to Jeremiah 23. God speaks about this subject elsewhere in the Scripture. We'll take a few moments to share some of these Scriptures so that we have a clear understanding of what can happen. Now, lest I forget, would somebody remind me before we are done tonight to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? How many of you will remember that before we leave here tonight, we've got to look at 1 Thessalonians 5? Let me see your hands. And if I forget to go there, would somebody please get my attention and take us over there? That passage just comes to mind now, and I know we need to tie that in before we leave tonight, so somebody doesn't get the wrong idea. Jeremiah chapter 23, starting to read in verse 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. And then verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. And verse 25 and 6, I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name. You see, it is possible to prophesy in the name of the Lord and for it to be a lie. Yea, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Prophets need to be careful about their own hearts. They need to be careful that their own prejudices and their own affections are not being mixed in with the prophecy of God. And you can get bad prophecy from good prophets, okay? And that's not necessarily wickedness, but it does call for caution on our part when we move in that gift, and it calls for caution on the part of the body of Christ to be sensitive when we are receiving prophecy, to recognize whether that is really God-inspired or whether that is coming from a person's own heart. Verse number 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. In other words, if we really have something from God, speak it forth. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Just because there's a little chaff doesn't mean we don't want the wheat. Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? In other words, there will be an anointing upon the word which is God, and you'll receive it that way. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. In other words, listening to what other people are prophesying and saying the same thing, thus saith the Lord. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith, or thus saith the Lord. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their likeness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Now turn to Ezekiel chapter 13, and at another time we see similar guards, similar cautions given by the Lord to his people. Ezekiel chapter 13, reading from verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. And then verse 6, they have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision? And have ye not spoken a lying divination, whereas ye say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be up upon the prophets that see vanity and the divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. Ye shall know that I am the Lord God. It's a dangerous place to be. Jeremiah 29, this final passage. Jeremiah chapter 29, would you turn there if you're following with me? Jeremiah 29, verses 8 and 9. This is instruction. Now, that prior instruction was to the prophets. This instruction is to those who receive prophecy. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to their dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Now, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I didn't forget it, did I? Now, let me say again. Those who prophesy must be careful. Those who receive prophecy must be careful. The reason I feel impressed to share this at this particular time is not because we're having a lot of bad prophecy, but I was given some prophecy by a well-intended prophet, and it was so bad that I knew that I've got to warn the prophet. I use that term loosely because it's a self-styled prophet. But I must also warn the church. For I want you to be careful who gives you prophecy, and I want you to be cautious about what you receive. For if I had received this particular prophecy 2 or 3 or 4 years ago, it would have crushed me. But I have had my senses exercised to discern the difference between that which is good and that which is evil. And when it came, I knew what it was, and it was not troubling to me. The only thing that troubles me is that it may trouble you if something like that were to come to you. And not having had the same exposure to some, I've been exposed to this kind of thing ever since I've been a pastor. And so I've learned how to deal with it. But if you have not been exposed to it, and some person whom you don't know very well and comes up to you and gives you a piece of paper and this is word from the Lord for you, and you take it and you don't know how to discern the difference between that which is God and that which is not God, it could send you into a real tailspin. And I'm going to, the best way I know how, I'm going to see to it that that doesn't happen. I'm going to rebuke the prophet, in quotation marks, and I'm going to instruct the people. And that's the reason for this message tonight. I want you to be careful. If God wants to use you, it is a wonderful gift, the gift of prophecy. But I want you to walk sensitive to the Spirit of God. When you're receiving prophecy, I want you to judge all prophecy. I want you to judge judge the record of the one who brings it, and judge, more importantly, the witness of the Spirit of God in your heart, because even a Nathan can bring forth one that is not accurate. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I want to give you this final caution. Now, you see, do you understand why some true prophets prophesy falsely? And why some, at least superficially, very sincere brothers and sisters get off into this? First of all, the primary reason it happens is that this is one of the most marvelous gifts that God has given the church. The Bible says it edifies the church. The gift of prophecy edifies. I mean, when you get the word of God in prophetic form and it is God, it will edify you. It will strengthen you. It will encourage you. And I thank God for those who move in that gift in our body, who are willing to stand for. And even after I preach a message like this, we still have prophets that are, well, bless God, I know that this is the mind of the Lord and this is the Spirit of God, and I'm going to give forth this prophecy and will not allow the devil to rob the gift, you see, because he'd love to do that. And I praise the Lord for that. But it's such a wonderful gift, and it's so important to the body, and it's so important to the Spirit of God, that is it any wonder that the devil wants to pollute it and corrupt it and twist it and pervert it and make it something that is untrustworthy? Those that normally flow in this kind of thing, in false prophecy, are what I would label sincerely wrong believers. They know the Lord, they're born again. But generally, because of their own selfishness and because of their own jealousies and envies and disappointments and hurts and so on, out of their own spirit comes these deceptions. And they really believe with all their heart that they're speaking for God, but it's not God. Sometimes you can tell them it's not God. If their heart is right, they'll receive it, and you can correct them. And we've had ministries within our own local body that we've had to correct and prove and kind of prune up a little bit, and oh, gosh, they're beautiful ministries now and getting more and more beautiful with every passing day. But there are others that we've tried to prune and correct and reprove, and it turns to anger and bitterness and, you know, the rest of that, and it's just unrecoverable. It's the enemy wanting to pervert and steal from us this really marvelous gift. And lest he should do that through what I've said tonight, please follow with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 20, despise not prophesyings. Would you say that with me? Despise not prophesying. Say it again. Despise not prophesyings. I don't shut down prophesyings, do I? When they come, they come. I don't shut it down. I don't despise it. It's a beautiful gift. I encourage it. The Bible clearly says in 1 Corinthians 14 that we ought to all desire to prophesy, that we might edify the church. And so I don't want anybody to misunderstand what I'm saying. We must not despise prophesying. I despise prophesying out of one's own spirit. But we ought not to despise the true gift. Just because there are counterfeiters out there counterfeiting $20 bills doesn't mean I would never use a $20 bill. Right? Despise not prophesying, but what did he say do? Prove all things. John said it a little differently. He said, how did John say it? We read earlier tonight. What did he say? Try the spirits. Paul said, prove all things. John said, try the spirits. Don't be little Mr. Take anything that comes along in the name of the Lord. There's great confusion in the Christian church because of that. This person prophesies the world's coming to an end, and everybody believes him. The next person that comes to town prophesies Jesus has shown him he's not coming for another generation. Everybody believes that. Now, what are you going to do? Somebody's lying. Probably both in that particular case. But you understand what I'm saying. We've got to be sensitive. We have to know God well enough for ourselves. We've got to have sufficient personal knowledge of the Lord. Whether we're adult, young person, doesn't make any difference. We've got to know personally. What are you going to do, young lady, when a man comes along and he's a Spirit-filled Christian? He says, God told me you're for me. And you just don't witness to that. But you want to please God and you want to You want to do God's will, and so you go to an altar somewhere and marry him, and you're stuck with him for the rest of your life. And when you get enough wisdom and enough discerning, you realize that the devil hooked you. And you took God's second, third, fourth, or way down the ladder best. This is not something you want to learn when you're 40 years old. When you're 40 years old, most of your major decisions already been made. You want to learn this right away. These five young boys that were born again this morning and baptized in the Holy Ghost, they have got to get a sense of a knowing of the voice of God. There's a young woman, 15 years old, down in Piedmont Hospital tonight, who has been to our services several times, received the baptism in the Holy Spirit here. Precious girl in the Lord. And to hear her talk, she talks about the Lord like he was her best friend. Well, the Lord told me thus and so, and you know when you're sitting there listening to her that the Lord did tell her. Now, I've heard other people say, the Lord said this, and the Lord directed me this way, that way, and you know he or she hadn't talked to the Lord in months. I mean, you just know it. You can just feel it. You know what I'm talking about. This girl, I mean, she has a... I mean, I'm not amazed at it, but I'm amazed that not more believers have the same kind of relationship. She talks about the Lord like I talk about anybody, you know. It's just that personal. Well, I asked the Lord, and he told me thus and so. And you know, he did. Now, see, for a 15-year-old girl, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful relationship with the Lord to have that kind of a relationship with him. I know a lot of grown-up supposedly mature Christians that don't have that kind of fellowship with the Lord. That's really a crime. That's a shame. When the Bible says that he will come, make his abode with us, and manifest himself to us. We ought to have, all of us, that kind of a relationship so that we can check those things out for ourselves. Our children need to know. They need to have a sensing in their heart that when they're talking to somebody and he's filling their mind with all kinds of stuff, they ought to know whether they ought to accept that or not. When they go to another church with a friend and they're sitting in the pew and the guy from up here tells them it's God's will for you to be sick sometimes, child's got to know how to discern in his spirit that, hey, wait a minute, that ain't right. We've got to instill that in our kids. Prove all things. Now, we don't need to make our children skeptical, and I don't want you to be skeptical. I've learned not to be skeptical. I've learned simply to listen. I know if it's God or if it's not God. Some of you would like for me to announce after every prophecy, that's God. That's not. Boy, that'd be a sure way to crucify some real sincere folks, wouldn't it? I mean, how many of you would stand up and give a prophecy and then have me say, well, that's not the Lord. How many of you would be back next week? But yet some of the same ones, you see, who prophesy will get down on me because I don't identify which is and which isn't. What are you going to do when I'm not there? And somebody gives you a prophecy. What are you going to do? You've got to know how to discern that for yourself. And God's given you His Spirit to lead you. And His Spirit will show you what is and what isn't. We've got to develop that discerning to know what is God and what isn't God. And when we get it and it's not God, you don't have to crucify the person that gives it to you. But if he says, do you witness to that? Do you really feel like that's God? Give him an honest answer. Well, no, I really don't. Or, yeah, I do. God's been dealing with me about that. Or, I don't really know, but I'll pray about it and see. And if you get a witness one way or the other, if the person is courageous enough to ask you, then you be courageous enough to tell him that, yes, I receive it, or no, I don't. How's the prophet going to have his senses exercised? How are they going to know whether they're hearing the voice of the Lord or not? And so you've got people sitting in the congregation, and God is speaking to the people. He's speaking to an individual and wants to use them in prophecy, and he's having difficulty screwing up his courage go on and speak that, and he hears a message like this, and he doesn't want to prophesy out of his own heart. When he finally does get up enough courage to speak it, if it witnesses to you, for God's sakes, tell him it does. Tell him it does. Oh, that really witnesses to me. That really blessed me. I thank you so much for sharing that. That was God. See, that encouraged them. If you don't encourage them, they probably get the idea it wasn't God. If it wasn't, that'd be a good way for them to learn. But if it was, you see, they'll learn the wrong thing. And so we need to help each other. Are you listening to me? It has been a long day. You know, it's been a long week. Do you know this morning, I want to share this with you earlier, and I appreciate you so much. And I appreciate the Lord so much, and this whole thing that God is doing, this wonderful church and this beautiful congregation. As I came in this morning, I became aware of some of the things that God's doing in our services. And as I was on the platform, I was telling Chris after the service, when I came on the platform, I didn't realize it at the time, but when we started to sing, I felt, gosh, I just felt just worn out. Have you ever felt that way? Just, and as we were singing, I thought, I'm going to ask for somebody to pray for me before the service goes any further. I don't really feel like I can handle the rest of the service feeling the way I do. Not down or anything, just kind of weak, just worn out. And I don't know why, but just that's the way I felt. And I was fully persuaded that's what I was going to do. I was going to ask you all to pray for me. But somehow or other, while we were worshiping God and praising the Lord, the need for it just left me. I mean, the thought departed, the need departed. It was all taken care of. All I had to do was just think about I needed it, and it was taken care of. It was all gone. And after the service, I said to Chris, you know, the craziest thing happened. I was going to have folks pray for me, and I didn't even ask him to pray for me because I, you know, it was already taken care of. And I know that that kind of ministry is available to anybody who's in the service. That at any time, if you have a need, I just know that God would meet that need. And it doesn't have to be, you know, you have to have hands laid on you, or you have to have special service, or somebody's got to prophesy over you or whatever, that the Lord would just provide for you, just minister to you. And I know one of the reasons one of the reasons why I am so blessed about you all is because of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5. These are revelational verses for me. Paul was writing the Thessalonians. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I know that you're God's people, he said. Because our gospel came unto you in word, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. When I was among you, I felt the power of God moving in my own life. I saw demonstrations of power. It wasn't just the word, but things were happening. And therefore, I know what kind of people you are. And that's revelation for me. All right, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 5 and we'll wrap this up. Do you realize that when God, let me see if I can say this in a way that would be concise. Father, help me to put this in words that would be clear. Purity in the ministry is a very difficult thing to achieve. To have a straight and narrow path is a difficult thing. For when you are trying to correct imbalance in one that is this way, you can tend to restrict it so far that there's no flow. When you try to open up the flow, you can open up so wide that you get too much. And to try to get that straight and narrow flow, which is the pure Word of God, is very difficult to do. But it is worth whatever risk we run to have it. It is worth risking some excess to encourage people to prophesy. It is also worth risking choking off some true prophecy in order to screen out the bad. Do you understand that? There are those dangers. But I just believe that God will work in us to give us, first of all, those whom He wants to use in prophecy. I believe He wants to use everybody. That I believe He will give us the courage to know His voice and the assurance that we are hearing His voice, and that we will speak forth boldly when He speaks, and that we won't despise prophesying ourselves, but we will allow others to judge it and prove it. That we will be willing to sacrifice our own selves if necessary. In other words, some folks don't want to prophesy because they don't want to be wrong. They don't want to take the chance that they're wrong. I believe there's more courage in us than that. I believe we will prophesy because we know it pleases God. And if we miss it along the way, we'll say, God, I'm sorry, redeem that, and we'll go on. And we'll learn from it. We'll have our senses exercised. I believe those of us who have missed it will be more sensitive and will be eager to prophesy, but not so eager that we'll prophesy out of our own heart. And that we'll get the right kind of balance, and we'll get the right kind we'll get purity in. Despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. I'm telling you, I am holding fast that which is good prophecy. I'm holding fast the ministry of good prophecy that is presently operating in our church. I'm holding fast on it. I'm holding fast on good prophecy that has been ministered to me personally. I'm going to hold fast on it. I'm not going to let it go. But then he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from anything that is not good, that which is not of God. And I intend to reject anything that comes to me that doesn't, that smacks of personal views and not the mind of Christ. And I encourage you to do the same. Now, if something were to come in the congregation, some prophecy were to come, that would be false and would be dangerous, I would identify to you that it's wrong because it's dangerous, and that's my responsibility, I'd tell you. But it's not likely that prophecy is going to come that way. Prophecy that is the most dangerous is going to come to you privately. Somebody's going to give it to you, or somebody's going to speak a word to you. And you want to just be sensitive. Is that God, or isn't it the Lord? The only way I know for you to know that is for you to know God. Then you'll be able to make the discernment. Let's pray.